All right, I said last week that we were going to continue on a similar subject this morning to what we were talking about last week, speaking about the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence and how we always feel like the situation we don't have is better, and we're always trying to change and better our situations, and I think more often than not, we make our situations worse when we try to make them better. We, by changing, by constant change, we become very unstable and never stay long enough at any one certain thing to become successful. And you can look at many, many different things in nature to get an idea of what it takes to be successful. Let's just talk about an oak tree for a minute. This is a picture of nature. You take an acorn and you put that acorn in the ground, and 3 years later you're going to have a tiny little thing poking its head out of the ground, you know, maybe not even a foot tall. And 100 years later, that oak tree is something that everybody in the world would love to have in their yard. And there was no shortcuts to getting there. It's no shortcuts. If you want to be that amazing thing or have good success in life, you are going to have to take the long road to get there, because it is how life works. And it is true, you can all look around you and find people that became very successful very quickly. Those are exceptions to the rule. It happens sometimes. It, generally speaking, it doesn't do people any good to get that in life, because the necessary things that come along, like good sense with more money, don't come when you get money quickly. And so you become a fool. And so there is such a thing as quick success, but I'll tell you what, I've never heard of anybody that pursued quick success and got it. I don't know of any. I know a lot of people who are very poor who have pursued quick success. Every time you walk into a business anywhere and buy a lottery ticket, you're looking for quick success, and that's a certain way to become poor. So it really doesn't work. But I want to carry on, and I want to give you an example from the scriptures of two men this morning. One that made a change in his life he should not have made, and one who didn't. And those two men were relatives. They lived at the same time. They were neighbors, and their lives turned out completely different, and it was based on their choices that their lives turned out different. So with that, let's begin with prayer. Father, I do ask that you would bless this time that we have together, bless your word, and help us to understand it. I pray that you would help us to love it and to follow it, that it might bear fruit in our lives. Amen. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13 to begin with. This isn't where we're going to get our story from, but this is where we're going to get our starting verse from, in Proverbs 13 and verse 22. It says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." Now I want to just focus on the first half of this verse. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. We happen to know that in the United States of America today, that most people, maybe it's just the kind of people I run with, most people don't have much to leave their children when it comes to physical things. We tend to use up the things that we produce, and our children start from scratch in life. And when our parents get old and die, they leave behind virtually nothing for their kids to fight over. And fight the kids do over the little squibbles that are left behind. And they sell everything their parents had, and they divide up all the money, and they each walk away with a few thousand dollars in their pocket that they didn't even need. And I do believe that this verse is speaking truth when it talks about physical things, that it is the right thing for a person to gain enough in life and to take care of it well enough that what they pass on to their children will endure through their children's lives into their children's lives. It's one of those reasons why buying non-stick pans from the box stores is a sin. All right, you guys can argue with me if you want to on that one. It's one of those reasons that buying particle board furniture is a sin. You buy things that cannot last with use more than 1 to 5 years. They're throwaway things. You go buy a cast iron pan, and that pan can go through 5 generations, and it will be the same pan in 5 generations as it was when it was purchased. They don't wear out. And now I'm kidding. I don't really think it's a sin to buy nonstick pans, though it's coming close to it. It's got to be coming close to it. Anyway, well, let's talk reasonable now. When we do things that are correct in life, when we build and we get and we take care of the things that we get, those things get passed down. But I don't think that is the primary reason that God wrote this verse. I don't think that God cares nearly as much whether or not your children inherit the dishes you had when you were young as that they inherit the things that were given by God that are eternal. I'm absolutely certain that is the focus of this verse, why it is in the scriptures. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And there is a way that you as a human being will pass on who you are to your children. And if you are going to be the kind of a person that God wants and expects you to be, it is not only that God wants you to be such a person as that your children get what you had, but that your children get what you had in a manner or to a depth that they will absolutely give it to their children as well. There's no way for a man to leave an inheritance to his children's children. The only way for a man to leave an inheritance to his children's children is to be able to pass it on to a child that will leave it for their children. That's the only way it can work. So this verse is speaking in a manner that assumes some things that are absolutes. If you are going to be a God-called person, the kind of a person God wants you to be, walking in the will of God, you're going to be the kind of a person that is going to leave something to your children that they are going to get in not just a manner of this is what my dad did, but they are going to get it in such a manner as that they are going to pass it on to their children. A good man, he says, leaves that inheritance. Now, I don't suppose you guys probably know very many of those good men. Don't suppose you probably know very many. But we're going to go now to the book of Ruth, and we're going to look at 2 people in the book of Ruth, one that did and one that did not do what we're talking about. If you ever have come to a full understanding of the purpose in these days of the church, the purpose of the Old Testament is here to teach us about Christ. Go start in Genesis, Go all the way through Malachi. The Old Testament is there to teach us about Christ. The book of Ruth is a very interesting story. It's a very interesting story that contains five or six different key players in the book, people that we're talking about in this book. God could have written interesting stories about people from Adam up through Christ. He could have written thousands of interesting stories that he would have told the lives of different people, what they did and how things turned out and so on. But he didn't put most any of those in the scriptures. But this one is in the scriptures because it's an absolute necessity for us to follow the path of God's work through the ages up until Christ, because Ruth becomes a girl that is in the line of Christ himself, because the child that Ruth has, who they name Obed in this book, becomes the father of Jesse, who becomes the father of David, who the promised Messiah comes through. So this is the reason that the story of Ruth is included in the scriptures. But it is an absolutely great story that gives us... We could literally go through this book and we could spend a year in this book of Ruth just studying the different things that are here. But this morning, my intent is just to give you an overview of the two major men that are in this book. One, his name is Elimelech, and the other, his name is Boaz. So let's read about the two of them. Starting in the beginning, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." I'm not going to read the whole book this morning, but both Orpah and Ruth decide they're going to return with Naomi back to the land of Israel, and she eventually discourages them from coming back with her and says, "Go back to your people." And Orpah decides to go back and stay with her in her country, and Ruth chooses to leave. Now, we're not talking about Orpah and Ruth this morning, which is oftentimes the subject that people go to this book for, because they both made a choice. One of them made a choice to stay where they were when where they were was wrong, and the other of them made a choice to go and to be with the people of God. And Ruth got blessed for that. But we're not talking about them this morning. We're going to talk about two other choices. The choice of Elimelech, when he chose to go to sojourn in the land of Moab. Now let me just give you some things that you have to think about in order to fully and properly understand this man's decision. This is thousands of years ago. There is one nation in the world that has the Word of God. It is the Jews in the land of Israel. It is the only place in the world where they know and teach the truth about life and about God and about religion. It is the only place in the world where they have and understand the knowledge of the true God, Israel. Because God gave the law to Israel, and he gave the information of the coming Messiah to Israel. Elimelech is one of the most privileged people on the face of the earth at that time in history, because he happened to have been born in the land of Israel, where the knowledge of the true God is. There was there the tabernacle that Moses had built in the wilderness, that Moses had gone up into the mountain and he had received the pattern from God to build this tabernacle that was a picture of Jesus Christ. And there they could go and they could offer sacrifices, and they could find that the law that they were unable to keep, they could find atonement before God with the sacrifices they were offering. And so they had the knowledge and the testimony of God, and they had the word of God, and they had the people of God. It was the only place in the entire world that had it. And Elimelech happened to have been born there. Now, there were neighboring countries around them who served and worshipped other gods. Moab was one of them. Many, many years ago, the children of Israel and the children of Moab had come from the same family. But the children of Moab had not stuck with God, and the children of Israel, to more lesser or more greater degree, had stuck with God. And so Moab worshipped other gods. They did not have the knowledge of God. They did not know the Christ of God. They did not have the law of God. They did not have a temple of God. They didn't worship God. They knew nothing of the true God. Heathen darkness in the land of Moab. They were in sin. Only in Israel was there the light of God. Elimelech was born there. And I'll tell you, if you were at that moment, if you were there and you were Elimelech and you had one drop of sense in your head, you would have said as an absolute, there is nothing on the face of the earth, nothing that would ever get me to leave this country where I am, not for 1 year, ever, for any reason. I will stay right here because this is where God is. If you had one drop of sense in your head and you were Elimelech, that would have been what your decision for yourself would have been. But Elimelech faced a problem. We all face problems. Every one of us faces problems. Elimelech faced a problem that we could say was fairly serious. There was a famine in the land. This was not a day of freight and shipping, where if there was a famine in the land of Israel, it was okay because we would bring in food from China. What they lived off of was the food that they farmed and grew. And so they were going to have some trouble growing food at this time in the history of Israel because there was no rain. And so it happened that when Elimelech looked at his situation, he did not take into account the important things, which was the fact that he was where God was. He didn't take that into account, but rather he took into account the unimportant thing, which was that it was going to be hard to farm because there was no rain. And so it says, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. They did not permanently move to Moab. They just went to stay there for a time because things were tough in their own country. That's all. I have to tell you something. Next to the property of Elimelech's, which he left, and he took his wife and his sons with him, next to that piece of property, there was another man who was related to them who also had a piece of property, and his name was Boaz. Elimelech goes to the country of Moab. He ends up dying there. We don't know why he died, but he died. His two sons, who he took there, marry girls who don't know the Lord. Girls from Moab that didn't worship the true God. But they end up dying. We don't know why they died. The Bible doesn't say why they died. The scripture does not here indicate that God judged them and that's why they died, though that is possible. Doesn't say. They died. 10 years after this family left Israel and went to Moab to stay there, they return. And when they come back, Boaz is still in the same place where he was when they left. They had had it hard together. At the same time, the same famine was on Boaz's property that was on Elimelech's property. When Elimelech left, Boaz stayed. And listen to what the Bible says about Boaz in the first verse of chapter 2. It says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Now, I want you guys to think and understand this very clearly. What was the difference between Elimelech and Boaz? Why did Elimelech run from his problem, ends up in a foreign country, ends up dying, which we're not going to say that he died because he left, because we don't have any evidence to say that, but he ends up dying, his sons end up dying, his wife comes back to their property 10 years later, a poor woman, so that she sends Ruth out to go after the reapers in the fields to gather the ears that are dropped behind so that they can have something to make bread with. She has nothing. And Boaz, the Bible says, is a mighty man of wealth. Do you know why Boaz is a mighty man of wealth? I'm going to tell you the absolute truth. Why Boaz was a mighty man of wealth? Because he didn't run from his problems. That is the only reason. When Elimelech left and went to Moab, Boaz stayed and went through the tough times. That was the only difference. And I'm telling you, I've watched it now for many, many years. I've kept my eyes open and I've watched people. And I've watched some people succeed and I've watched some people fail. And I can tell you, I can put my finger on people, one after another. You watch a person who changes a lot. You watch a person who's here and they've got a different situation they want to pursue. 1 year later, it's a different one. Another year later, it's a different one. Another year later, it's a different one. And on and on and on, they bounce through life. That person will never have any success in life. But this is true. If a person goes through life getting a job at McDonald's or at Hardee's or at Burger King or Golden Harvest or elsewhere and on and on they bounce and they try to get rich by buying lottery tickets and they die a poor person, the world isn't that terribly bad off for that situation, all right? They lived their life, they scraped by, they made it, and everybody eventually has to die. The world's not that bad off. But if we do those things in the spiritual realm and we don't leave behind an example to our children of somebody who will follow God no matter what happens in life, then we will be absolutely destroying the people that we know and love. Destroying our children, destroying our family, destroying our friends. It takes people who believe in God and who are willing to work through any situation and in anything, are willing to do the hard thing when things are hard, are willing to stay in the same place, are willing to be a servant. It takes people like that to maintain any reasonable standard of life and any knowledge of God. If we don't cultivate that character in ourselves and in our lives, we cannot possibly see Christianity endure in this life. Because I'll tell you, God has fewer people preaching His truth by the majority than Satan has preaching his truth. And it will always be harder for man to follow the way of truth than it will be for man to follow the way of error. And the only people who are going to succeed in the Christian life are those who are going to succeed against anything that comes in their path. It's the only people that will succeed. If you're looking for the next easy thing to do, or the next fun thing to do, or the next path that is downhill instead of uphill, if you're looking for that next thing that is going to get you out of a troubling or a bad situation, you'll never maintain your Christianity. Because the moment is going to come when the path of God is going to be hard. And the path of God is, as Jesus described it, a narrow path. There's no options on the path of God. It's a narrow path, and we walk that narrow way. When we come on the narrow path to an obstacle in the path, we have to deal with it. If you're on the broad road, you go around it. You can detour. You can do anything you want on the broad road. But when you're serving God, He's already dictated to us what truth is. He's already dictated the difference between right and wrong. And we don't have the option to deviate from right because something becomes hard. So I've watched people. For many, many years, I've been watching people. I've watched people who stick to things, and I've watched people who change. I'll give you some stories in a little while. Give you some of my own struggle stories in a little while. I wanted to change. I almost gave up Golden Harvest 100 times. I don't think if anybody were to come and look at my business right now, that they would look at me and be like, yeah, this was kind of a waste of time. You shouldn't have done this. I don't think anybody right now would advise me to drop my business. But I almost gave it up hundreds of times because it was hard. But it's the only way you succeed. You don't build things by easy means. They get built by hard work. It's the only way it works. And so here comes Naomi. She's coming back to Israel. And Ruth decides that she is making a change, a good change in this situation. She's leaving her people to go back to Israel because she has seen something has taken place in Naomi's life over the 10 hard years that she spent in Moab. Something has taken place in her life where she has gotten to know God on a deeper level, let's say, and Ruth sees something, and she says, I'm not leaving Naomi, I'm going back with her. And so Ruth ends up coming back with Naomi, and she ends up meeting and marrying this guy Boaz, who is a mighty man of wealth. And I didn't write this verse down, but it's an important verse to remember. You know, you go to the end of the book of Ruth. Let's just read this really quick here. In the end of the book of Ruth, it says in verse 21, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. This is the end of the book of Ruth. This is the story they're telling. And you know, this Jesse, he is the children's children to Boaz. Boaz is the man we're talking about right now, that when there came a famine in the land, he didn't leave. He stayed there. He became a mighty man of wealth because he learned to farm in the hard times. And when you stick to things in the hard times, it blesses you. And so he stayed there. He becomes a mighty man of wealth, and he leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So his son, Boaz's son that he has with Ruth is Obed. Obed begets Jesse. Jesse begets David. And in the days of Samuel, when they anoint King Saul, when they anoint Saul to be the king, and Saul fails and doesn't serve God, and God says to them, he's going to find him a man to be king who will be a man after his own heart. And he goes and he finds David. And it says about Jesse at that time that Jesse went for an old man in the days of Saul. Jesse was an old man. In other words, Jesse had lived a longer life than most of all the rest of the people around him. In those days, there was a lot of war in Israel. There was a lot of death. There was a lot of trouble in the land. But Jesse, somehow, he had had a great-grandfather named Boaz who had taught the family how to live. And Boaz had passed that information down to Obed, and Obed had passed it down to Jesse. And that information of correct living before God and of right choices being passed down in this family had given Jesse better wisdom than the people around him. And in the days of Saul, when Israel was in trouble and all the old men were dead, Jesse was still alive and he had a whole pile of sons. And when God wanted to look, when God looked down with only the eyes that only God can look with, when he looked down at the nation of Israel and chose from all the young men in the entire nation, all the young men, all the old, he looked throughout the whole nation to find a man that he could put to be king that was like himself. He found somebody in Jesse's family. What a difference between Elimelech and Boaz. What a difference. Elimelech left nothing to his family. He left nothing. The only thing that Elimelech left to his family was a record of poor choices. And Boaz left something that it didn't just stop here, but indeed, David becomes the king, and David leaves this to Solomon, and Solomon reigns as king. And then for hundreds of years after that, many, many, many people in succession, though not all of them, many of David's children continue to serve God and listen to the truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to read you a verse really quick. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says in verse 3, let's start at the beginning. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God says that he brought hunger on the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness because he wanted them to know that it was that man doesn't only live by bread, but also by the word of God. He wanted them to know that so bad that he brought them into a situation where they had no food, so they had to understand that there was something more important than food and they needed to listen to God. Now, fast forward to the days of Boaz and Elimelech. And here we are in Israel and there's a famine in the land. Now, what do you think God is doing? He's saying the same thing to a different set of people all over again. Stay where you are. I want you to know something about food. I want you to know that you don't just live by the things that you can grow, but you also live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Stay where you are. And Boaz stayed, and it brought him success. Elimelech ran from the trouble, and it brought him disaster. Now, I can picture people sitting in this room, and you say, if only my husband wouldn't make such poor choices. Or you might say, if only my mother, or if only my wife, or if only my grandpa hadn't done such horrible things, or if only my friends, or if only my boss at work didn't put me in such a situation. I'm never going to succeed because of the, you know what? Every single person in this room has a different set of hard circumstances. And some people sitting in this room's hard circumstances might be the fact that they don't get to control the things in their life the way they want to because somebody else is dictating some of those things to them. But I'll tell you that your method of success will be to work through your problems, not run from them. That's the only way you will ever find success in life, is if you learn how to work through your problems. You run from your problems, there will be more. And then, I'll give you a physical example now. And these physical examples are unimportant. Totally unimportant when we start talking about spiritual things. Because if we all died tomorrow because we had nothing to eat or drink, it's no big deal if we know God. We have eternal life if we know God. This earth is just a little teeny piece of our puzzle right now. It's utterly unimportant compared to spiritual things. But I'll give you a physical example. I had decided when I was about 24 years old to open Golden Harvest with a friend, and she had $20,000 in the bank, and I had $10,000 in the bank, and we were looking at building a building, and we were calculating out some costs on building a building, and decided that we would probably need to spend about $80,000 for the building that we wanted to build, and we were thinking about, you know, saving that money up so we could build a building and open a store. And finally, we were like, you know, impatience got the best of us, and we're like, that's really a dumb idea. We could open a store tomorrow if we just go rent a building. And so we did. And so we went out and rented a little building, which was a very good choice, actually, to rent rather than buy. And we took all that $30,000 that we had, and we went and bought a little bit of equipment with it and a whole lot of food, and we opened a store. And I had things calculated out that we could have X amount of sales with X amount of it being profit, and we could easily pay all the bills, and there would be actually quite a bit of money left over to pay after paying bills that we could potentially live off of. And I thought my calculations were low and reasonable. There was one little problem that happened, was that the sales that I anticipated making did not exist. We didn't make those sales. For the first 2 years that we were in business, I believe it was the first 2 years, we averaged something like $212 a day in sales. Something like that. That's vague memory right now. About $212 a day in sales. We must make that about a minute now. But that was the first 2 years, so I wasn't out of energy yet. So I was not tempted at all to quit in those first 2 years because I knew that we had to build and we had to work, and we were, there was a lot of things we just had to do. And so we worked, and I kept my construction job, and I literally lived off nothing, and every single dime that I got went into the business. And we grew to the point that we were doing, you know, averaging $800 a day in sales and so on. And I'll tell you what, those first few years, though we didn't make much of any sales, it was okay because we were growing. But by the time we started getting into year 5 and 6, I was getting tired out. And we could not pay our bills ever. We always did, but we were always scraping the bottom of everything every day. There was never money for anything. And year after year after year after year after year, it went on where we were in dire circumstances in many things because, I mean, you guys don't know some of the things that I've done. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I forget what year we actually put in air conditioning down there on Coon Street. But we were there for at least 5 or 6 years with no air conditioning. And it just so happened that when it gets to be 95 degrees outside and you do not have air conditioning, your chocolate on the shelf all melts. And there was one summer, I remember, I stayed at the store till 10 or 11 o'clock every single night so I could keep the doors open so I could get some cool air in the building. It was like it never stopped. That summer was in the 90s all summer. And while everybody else in this world was playing games or sleeping or having pizza or whatever they were doing, I was at the store. I'm sure I was working. I don't even remember what I did. But I had all the doors in this building open. I had fans on trying to get some cool air in there. And we were throwing chocolate in the garbage because it was melting. And those are the kinds of things that make a person want to quit. And you know why we didn't have air conditioning in the building? Well, I can't remember what we paid for it. It was like $30,000 or something to have air conditioning installed. Because it wasn't just a matter of that we had to put in an air conditioner, but it was the fact that we had to put hoods in the bakery over the equipment, and the whole building had to be programmed what right, and it all had to be done according to code, and it was like a ridiculous amount of money to put air conditioning in. And finally, I finally got somebody to, I think I borrowed some money from somebody that we paid back over a few years' time so that we could put air conditioning in the building. But you got to realize that, okay, so if I'm staying at the business till 11 o'clock at night ventilating, trying to get cool air in there so we don't lose all the product on the shelves, you know, that doesn't seem necessarily like the end of the world, except for the fact that I'm also have to get in there at 5 o'clock in the morning to get other things going, and we're doing flea markets and fighting with the weather, and our cooler, I got a deal on a cooler, guys. I mean, I bought a cooler for, I forget where I got it from now, but it was $200. That's all I paid for this walk-in cooler. It was like a 8x12 or something like that, and it was back in the little corner. And we had everything in it that held all excess dairy products that wouldn't fit in our teeny little dairy coolers, and it held all of our produce, anything that had to be cold. And so when I would get back with produce from the local produce and I wanted to put it in the cooler, we would start unloading and we would fill that cooler up. And so we would stack stuff, and when I was done at 10 o'clock at night, that cooler would be full from the floor to the ceiling, wall to wall, all the way to the door. The last thing you would do is hoist the last couple boxes up right at the door and you'd shut the door. I don't know why we even put it in there, because it really didn't cool when it was that full. But everything we did was on that kind of a basis because I had no money. I couldn't pay. I was just barely paying bills. I was living off nothing. I was driving the cheapest cars that I could possibly buy, and seriously didn't spend any money on myself. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think that there was a day that went by over those years that I didn't consider closing the business. I don't think there was a day that went by. But there were some very, very serious times where I was like, I think we have to be done with this. I don't think this is ever going to succeed. I don't think it's worth doing. I'm afraid that there isn't any other way to run business, honestly. I'm afraid that if people aren't willing to go through the hard stuff, that they'll never be successful in anything. I haven't yet found a person that just had business dropped into their lap and everything was good and successful. Every person I ever know that started a business worked themselves pretty hard to do it. And then we get a group of young people that every time something goes wrong at their job, something they don't like, something's difficult, it's like, it's time for a new job. This doesn't work out for me. And that person migrates through life, bouncing from one thing to another, because things are hard everywhere. It's the reason people get divorced, because things are hard. It's the reason people don't get along with their families and why there's hatred and strife and trouble everywhere. It's the reason why there is why the whole world just simply seems to fall apart in front of us all the time. It's not worth anything. Now let me tell you something. There was a day many, many, many years ago, before I was born, that my dad, through studying the scriptures and through reading old books, came to the understanding and the conclusion that the church of God was in desperate need of revival and was not following things in the scriptures as they were written. And he left the easy path. He could have very, very easily been a pastor all over the country. He could have had churches all over the place if he had wanted to. If he had wanted to just simply get in with the flow of the water and drift with the rest of the church, he could have had anything he wanted. But instead, he struck out on his own path, seeking to have a church that was Bible-based, where the works of men were shunned and discouraged, where we didn't care about the educational system of the Christian church, where we didn't care anything about the praise of man, and where we just simply followed the scriptures according to how many hundreds and hundreds of people who had gone before us had done throughout church history. Eventually, after years of struggling, this church that you're sitting in right now was formed. And he gave the rest of his life to it. And you know, I've known a lot of people who have been here for a time and aren't anymore, because there was an easier road somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to talk bad about any people. I'm not going to talk bad about anybody. Many good Christians are out there who have been here and are now in other places. Many good Christians. I'm not going to talk bad about them. But I am going to tell you that if Christianity is going to survive on this earth, it is going to survive in places where revival culture is nourished and where the Bible is stuck to and where people are going to stand by the Word of God no matter what happens. And the drifting kind of churches that are willing to go with the flow and take it easy and run when things are hard, those drifting kind of churches will destroy Christianity out of this land in 50 years. If they were all we had of Christianity in this country, Christianity would be dead in 50 years. It's the truth. When I was growing up, I thought that we should do something different in church. And I thought when I grew up, I'm gonna move somewhere. I'm gonna go somewhere else. I'm gonna do something else with my life, because I want to go out there where there's a lot more people, because our church is so small here. That's what I thought. And then God called me to stay here. That's the truth. This church almost fell apart many times over the last 30 years. Almost fell apart many times. But the truth is, everywhere you go, Christianity almost falls apart. And the only way that we, under God, can do the will of God in regards to life is be willing to stick to what is right, no matter how hard the times are that we are in. No matter how tough it is, you stick to where you are and what is right. It does not matter how tough your life is. What matters is if you, with God, can find an answer to get through the problems that you face without running. God did not call you to run from your circumstances. He called you to overcome in your circumstances. And we need people so desperately right now. We need people to hold up the testimony of God. Because all around us there are lives that are falling flat on their face because they're unwilling to do the things that are right, and they need somebody to lead them. When Elimelech leaves and he takes his family with him, it wasn't a simple choice for bread. It was a lack of a commitment to God. Because when he leaves and he takes his family to Moab, he failed to teach his two sons that God had strictly forbidden all the nation of Israel to marry the Moabites. It was strictly forbidden of them. But Elimelech goes there and he lives there, and so what happens? His sons both marry Moabitish women. What do you expect? What are they going to do? So they married Moabitish women. Well, the one of them ends up getting saved, and she comes back to Israel with Naomi when Naomi comes back. But you know what? When they come back empty. They have nothing. When they enter the land and they come back and they find that old cottage on that old farmstead that they left 10 years ago, and they enter in there, they come back absolutely dirt poor. And it's in the time of harvest that they come back. And at that time, the people who stayed there are out there reaping their fields. And when Naomi comes back and brings Ruth with her, Ruth goes out the very first day they're there. She goes out to find food. Now, what do you think she would have found if nobody had stayed? There would have been no crops. But somebody was there who had toughed it out in the tough times. And that man was able to take Naomi and restore her back to life and health again in the place where God wanted her. And that man was able to guide Ruth. In fact, he ended up marrying her. And that man was able to have a baby with Ruth, who ends up passing down the knowledge of God through generations of Israel's history, eventually bringing the promised Messiah. There was one major difference between Elimelech and Boaz. Elimelech ran from his problems, and Boaz stayed and worked through them. And Boaz succeeded, and Elimelech failed. You guys have to make that choice. You're going to do right no matter what the world around you is doing. You're going to do right if you're in a hard situation. You're not going to look to get out of a hard situation. You're going to overcome in your hard situation. And then it's going to be the strength of God. You can't necessarily overcome. You don't necessarily have the strength always to do the right thing, but you've got God. And you're going to have to look to God for the answers that you don't have. And eventually, success comes to people who stick it out. All right, let's take a break.